Well, for those of you that are new here to Lexington Christian Church, or if it's been a while for you, my name is Chip Ward. I'm the minister here at Lexington Christian Church. And I tell you what, I am just so thankful for what the Lord's been doing with us since January. I've been very pleased and very excited about the direction of our church and where we're going. If you're not familiar with what's been going on here at Lexington Christian Church, we've been about an important initiative that we wanted to stay true to throughout the entire year of 2018. And we've entitled this initiative, Hashtag Love On. It's been a great start to it so far. And if you want to learn more about this particular initiative, we did a sermon series back around February. You can go to our church website, LexingtonCC.org, and you can listen to those sermons. So you want to learn more about this initiative and what we've been about this year. But I can tell you this, as you see in the back behind me here, hashtag love on basically it means that we're going to love on each other as a church. We're going to love on our neighbors, our community, as much as we can. And we're going to love on our Lord all the while in all those three phases. He first loved us and continues to love on us in everything that we do. And in fact, I found recently was prompted to a scripture that is going to be a theme scripture for us for this particular initiative. And that's 1 Corinthians 16:14 that says, let all that you do be done in love. And I think that's a beautiful passage for us to really take this initiative and cling to it throughout this year. And we're at the midway point coming up on this initiative. And so we've got a lot of great things that were in the works of what we're going to try to do to be very community-minded, as well as continue some of the initiatives we've already started. So, for instance, remember that our partnership with the Lexington Food Bank is a yearly partnership. So if you have donations you'd like to donate even through the next couple of weeks, keep that in mind. We'll even find out from the food bank if there's any specific items that they need through that. So just keep that in mind as well. That's a year-long initiative, and we just had some great donations donated recently. So, and I'm so proud of our church for just partnering and for many of you coming alongside this initiative to really do the things that we can do as a church for His kingdom work here in Lexington. Starting today, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some practical ways that we can stay on top of this initiative that we're doing by looking at the events that preceded Jesus' ascension into heaven, Him leaving the mission of the gospel to the men and women that He chose by, that were chosen by Jesus to take His message of love and forgiveness, grace and mercy, and repentance to the world around them and beyond. And I'm entitling this sermon series, We the Church. Go ahead, put that up there, Josue, if you don't mind. Taking first century principles that the early church used and how we can put them into the 21st century church today. So we're going to be talking about that for the next 3 weeks or so. So let's practice one of those principles right now, and let's go to God in prayer together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank You so much for being such a wonderful, faithful God and a faithful Lord. Thank You for allowing us to just practice what Your Word says. You know, getting back to just really what the church is supposed to be about. And I pray for these next 3 weeks, God. I pray that we would just have our minds open, our hearts open, and our ears open to understanding what some of these principles that the church can continue and, or even rediscover. And so, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just be moving in this place today, and that You would just move in a way, God, that would stir our hearts to something that will change in our lives. It's in Your Son's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Last week was a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit of God was in this place in a major and mighty way. But now that Jesus has completed His work on earth, we want to start looking at how He prepared His disciples to go and begin the work He prepared for them. In fact, now is the time for Jesus to fulfill the promise He made to His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere." And I think this was an important thing for the disciples because they had just witnessed Jesus resurrected. They met him and they saw him. They touched him and they spent time with him. And the Bible says that there was 30 days that he spent with them after he was resurrected. And then he commissioned them at that point to take what he has taught them and to share with the rest of the world. And at that point, he is taken before them into heaven. And through that moment, I can only imagine them continue just to look up and wonder, okay, is he coming back? And at the point, Acts begins to tell us that two angels came before them and said, why are you just staring up there, guys? He has commissioned you to now go. And now at this point, they are just coming together and they're praying together and they're waiting for the promise that Jesus said would come. And it was on the day of Pentecost when Jesus and the Father would give them the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them in power. In fact, through that moment, if you ever read in Acts 2, there was a group of people there celebrating Pentecost. And they came together and they wondered what was going on. They had started hearing something very familiar. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we'll take a look at that just for a brief moment here. It says that when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear in their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. And it's an incredible moment that happens here because nothing like this has ever taken place at Pentecost. And this has allowed the opening for Peter and the rest of the disciples to share about how salvation had come and how they can be received. I share all this to start to help us understand that I think today's church overall, not just talking about specifically our church, but I'm talking about just the church overall seems to be missing some things that our founders, the apostles, had. And I think there's three principles that we're going to take a look at over the next 3 weeks that we need to somewhat rediscover in order for the church overall to be successful in today's world. And here are those three things in particular. The first one is being we the message. With power and conviction. Being we the message. And we'll talk about that today. That's our first part. With power and conviction. The second one is being we the devoted to the teachings given us. That's going to be next week's message. We the devoted to the teachings given us. And the third one is going to be we the encouragement through prayer and effort. We the encouragement through prayer and effort. There's some very valuable principles that we can gain from these particular three areas. Because today, and this is just my opinion, just so you know, I'm going to break off just a little bit here. This is my opinion right now that today's church has sadly become very consumerized. And this is what I mean by this, is that people only seek to get the benefits from what God and the church offer and not realizing that there's a flip side. That we are to be not only a part of the church, but we are to be bold messengers. We are to be devoted followers and encouraging prayer warriors. There's aspects of the church that are very important. I feel like this, some people aren't quite getting that aspect of the church. People take the position that church is only supposed to help me out or make me happy. And when that's not happening, they go to find another church that tries to meet that expectation. And if you look and read about the early church in Acts, you just don't see that. Now, granted, they were just getting the church started. They were the only church around. You didn't have other churches in different places. You didn't have different denominations back then. It was just one singular church with a pure focus and a pure mission. But today we have many different types of churches and so forth, and this is where it can easily become a consumerized thing. But if a church is being true to itself and being true to the Bible and to the teachings of the apostles, we will do everything in our power to rediscover many of the important truths that have been missing so that the 21st century church is staying true to who it is. You know, President John F. Kennedy had a famous saying. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Very famous quote from President John F. Kennedy. And I think in so many respects, we need to take some of that concept and apply it to our relationship with God and the church. So today, we're going to focus on the part of we, the message, and learn what that means for us today. So let's look at Acts chapter 3. And let me set the stage for you a little bit here. In the events of leading 3,000 people to the Lord, Peter and John went to the temple around, they say, close to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They were on their way when they ran into a man who couldn't walk since the day he was born. And you have to understand what the circumstances are for people who had circumstances in their life. They had conditions in their life. If somebody was blind, if someone had paralysis, if someone had any kind of major defect, and they couldn't hold a regular job, this is where they would be actually taken to the outside part of the city gates, where they could actually do their best to beg for money. That was their living. That was their way of trying to make money during those days. So this one man, this lame man in particular, who did not have the use of his legs, even like when he was born, he didn't have the use of his legs. And so the people would know him, and as he would grow up, they would put him near what was called the beautiful gate. It was a specific gate where the most people would have the most traffic flow as people would come out, and hopefully someone would have compassion on this man, as he would probably have a plate or a jar of some sort, just to basically say, "Can you help me?" Because he's trying to make a living. He's trying to find food, money to buy food or anything else that he needs. And you can just imagine every day that happened. That's your life. That's how you live. And yet you probably have in the back of your mind, you've seen people just simply doing something so normal for many of us in the use of our legs, walking. And you probably, at this point, he has probably given up hope of ever having a normal life. His normal is begging. His normal is saying, "Will somebody please help me?" And this is where we pick up in the story of how Peter and John encounter this man at the beautiful gate. Let's read together the first couple of verses, starting in verse 3. "When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, 'Look at us.' The lame man looked in them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, 'I do not have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk.' And Peter took the lame man by the right hand and started helping him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized it was the lame beggar who had been seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded.
They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. What a moment for this man. Just imagine someone that you know who's going through a difficulty with a physical handicap and something like this happening to them. What a moment. What an incredible display of a miracle happening before them. Because you always saw Jesus doing this. When Jesus was doing his ministry, he was healing people of all sorts of various handicaps and diseases and circumstances. But now, thanks to the Holy Spirit of God, it was Peter and John's turn. And you have to understand, remember, here's Peter and John. Peter and John were, by trade, fishermen. They fished, that their livelihood was fishing in Galilee. And now what they're doing, they are performing miracles and seeing that a lame man who had been lame from birth is now alive. And he is alive with joy because he can walk again. And there was no doubt in this moment that they realized, Peter and John, that the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit was working in this man's life. And see, Peter and John were just two ordinary men. They weren't famous like Jesus was. But they had the same power that Jesus had to make this man whole. It was truly an astounding moment. But I want to read the next sentence going into Acts 3 verse 12. And I think this is going to really be what we're really talking about today. Verse 12 says, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. And I'm going to stop right there. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. I love how the New Living Translation actually states this, that he saw his opportunity. Because the crowd had just witnessed a great miracle. For Peter and John, they finally realized why Jesus did miracles. It wasn't just for bringing joy and for to see someone healed. It was to demonstrate the power of Jesus through the Father and to bring a crowd of people together. Nothing like a miracle brings people together. It's an incredible thing. Now, many of us may not have an experience like Peter and John and perform a miracle or something like that. Of course, that's the measure of your faith is what that's based on. But I will say this, and it's an important point that I want you to get in the first part of this, is that you need to seize the opportunity to share your faith when God presents it. Seize the opportunity to share your faith when God presents it. Now, that's an important thing to understand. You know, many of us, and I want to bring some relevance to this. Sometimes, see if you agree with me on this. Sometimes we think we have complete control of our day. How many of you guys sometimes feel that way? That you pretty much have complete control of your day. Or maybe you have to have certain specific routines throughout your day to make sure that your day is successful. How many would say you believe that somewhat? Okay. Well, I got a question for you. Who says the day belongs to you? Ouch. Who says the day belongs to you? Who says the day belongs to me? And here's what I mean by this. I know that sounds pretty direct, but here's the truth. And again, I've shared this on many occasions in previous messages, but that our culture has worked hard to ingrain in us that we got to have this all about me mentality. But the truth of the matter is that every day, the day that we live in, who does it really belong to? It belongs to the Lord. And it's true. And there's scripture to back that up. Listen to the psalmist David in Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. A prophecy about Jesus. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, how many of us have heard the Sunday school song? This is the day. Exactly. That the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. And many of us have probably grown up with that song. Maybe if you didn't, that's okay. But you've heard at some point that scripture. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Because who made it for us? God did. Another scripture talks about in Psalm 89, verse 11, just a few chapters down. The heavens are yours and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. And then if you go down a little bit more to Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. See, again, we kind of get caught up in our own little world sometimes and think that everything revolves around our schedules. And it's easy to happen. I'm not saying that's a horrible thing necessarily, but I want us to get perspective and understand that each and every day that we live, each and every day that we are a part of, is a blessing and a gift from God above. So always understand that the world we live in, the lives that we live, it does belong to the Lord in each and every moment. And if we take this to heart, this means that there's more than likely changes that need to be made in our routines and how we look at how we use our day. Now, let me say this. Are each of us in different circumstances in our lives? Yes. Each and every one of us goes through different things. Everyone in this room has a different thing that happens in their lives. But keep this in mind as well. You need to know your circumstances well enough so that in order you can be effective messengers for God. You know, all of us have in this room have five ways to try to make a living. All of us have families. All of us have people. But ultimately, as followers of Jesus Christ, our first priority is to be His messenger. Now, let me back up for just a moment here, and I want us to ponder something that I mentioned earlier. The day of Pentecost. It was an amazing day for the start of the church. 3,000 people, we're told, made Jesus the Lord of their lives, repented of their sins, and were baptized. And I don't know if there will ever be a moment like that ever repeated, to have see that happen. 3,000 people surrendering their lives like that and being baptized. Can you just imagine that? What an amazing thing. But would you have thought that for a single church, that would have been enough? You know, Peter and John could have just said, all right, we're good now. 3,000 people, that's good enough. That's the American way sometimes we think. Unless you're a dreamer, or unless you are a person that has like a vision for a big, big thing. But here's the thing about these 3,000 people. Remember the events that took place before Peter delivered his message. They were hearing the wonders of God and the glories of God in their what? Their own native language. Which tells me of those 3,000 people, they weren't living in Jerusalem. They were about to take something in a great moment and take it to their homeland. So guess what? The church is now not only 3,000 people in one area, it's now a few of those are going out back home. And they're going to take what they've learned. And that, so then guess what? We need to continue to win people to Jesus. And that was Peter and John's attitude. That they would keep going on. So it's necessary to keep sharing the redemptive message of Jesus. And not be set on any given number. You know, another trend that's happening in the church, and probably more from a leadership perspective, is that a lot of folks are obsessed with numbers. They like numbers. Church leaders today like to call them metrics. It's how you gauge church growth in some ways. It's how you look and see how your church is doing. And I'm not saying numbers are bad. There's sometimes I am a numbers guy, but not passionately like some are. But I am saying that we probably put too much of a focus on it. But we got to keep this in mind. This is another important point. Numbers are not the focus. Souls are. I hope you understand the difference. Numbers is not the focus. The person's soul is. When you recognize that spiritual aspect and embrace that spiritual life is just as important as the physical life, you begin to see the drive, you begin to see the zeal, and the boldness that the apostles had for a person's soul to be joined with Jesus. So let's go back to Acts 3. And I want you to hear the words that are being said here as Peter seized his opportunity after what happened with the lame man. And let's hear what Peter had to say. Peter saw his opportunity, verse 12, and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of the fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him. Before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people." Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, "Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to even imagine the context of how Peter put all this together. But here's what I understand about what Peter was able to say. I know that he believed in Jesus, that he learned from Jesus, that he adopted all that Jesus embodied into his own life. And he began to share by the power of the Holy Spirit about something bigger than himself. You know, we're truly blessed that not only do we have the words of Abraham and Moses and Samuel and David and other prophets, but we also have the words of Peter and Paul and Matthew and Luke and John and Jesus himself. We have the capability. We have the capability of being such messengers to the people around us today. We have this awesome book to go by. You know, and we can use, the Holy Spirit can still work through this. And the Holy Spirit can still work through us. So I want to leave you today with a couple of tips that can help alleviate any fears you might have as you become the message for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of tips I can help you out that hopefully will maybe give you some help. The first one is, make it a part of your prayer life, make it a part of your prayers to have what is called a divine appointment. I've used this phrase a couple of times, but when you want to be the message, we shouldn't assume that it's just going to happen, okay? We're just going to go through our day, something's just going to pop up out of nowhere. You need to be intentional and sincere about having God place someone or people in your path. And then let God use the context of that day or the context of that circumstance to lead you. And it's not something forced, but it is something to know that, you know, when God's prompting you to speak into someone's life, that's an important aspect. In fact, recently, I have a social media platform called Instagram. I don't know if any of you guys, I know some of our kids maybe back here have Instagram, maybe. And every so often I'll have people want to follow me and I'll follow them. And one of those was a former student in my youth group back in Woodstock, Georgia. And I'm not going to mention any names or anything like that. But I noticed that I could tell from their Instagram posts and some of their pictures that they had gotten far off from God. Something changed in their life. Something caused them to stray away. And I recognized that this person was studying at a university in Atlanta, Georgia. And I knew one of my other kids in my youth group, who I'm just so proud of, they've taken just their call of God's life and doing some great things, like a ministry camp, campus ministry type thing that they're trying to do. And it so happens that one kid in my youth group who's following God and the other kid who's kind of strayed off are at the same university. So I reached out and I said, hey, listen, can you reach out to this person? I think for whatever reason, they're on my heart. I don't know if the Spirit's just prompting me to do this, but I've been praying about it and just, I really need you to reach out and see if maybe you can find out what's going on in their lives. And so happened that they replied back pretty quickly and said, you know what, I haven't heard anything. We tried once before. They weren't receptive at the time, but hey, you never know. I can go try again. And then just at the end of the day, on Friday, I got a message saying I reached out and she's interested in checking us out. All it sometimes takes is just a spurring. If you're open and you're allowing God to really move in your life and that you're asking for a divine appointment. So make that a part of your prayer life. They can be at the store. It can be at a restaurant you're eating at. Over the phone conversation, you can be texting someone, or you can, like I just said, a social media outlet like Instagram or even Facebook. I know a lot of folks here at church are on Facebook. But here's one thing about a social media platform I want to touch on. It's easy with a social media platform to just be general, okay? It's easy to do that. You can post a scripture, you can post a video, you can post anything on there and just be a post. I'm talking about being more intimate. I'm talking about being more personal. A personal message. Make sure you're reaching out. You never know. When you add that personal touch to it, you never know how God is going to use that. And that can be just saying, God, I don't know what you have in store for me today, but if you will, put someone in my path today, so that you can spur me to either pray for them or help them out. So make it a part of your prayer life. Make it a part of your prayers to have a divine appointment. Number two, know your audience. Okay? Know your audience. Remember, every single person is made different and their circumstances are different. So know what's going on in a person's life. Not trying to pry.
Because I know some people are private about their private lives. Okay? But you never know how God is going to use any moment, like I just said before. And maybe you can share with them a scripture, an encouraging note, a prayer with them. Maybe they're open to even hearing how Jesus looks at a situation like this. And remember, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, in the chapter there, we don't do the saving. Okay, we are planters and waterers. We have seed that we plant, and some water it. But God's the one that makes it grow. God's the one that does the saving. All we need to do is simply point people to Jesus. Simple one. Number two, know your audience. And number three is a big one. Okay? Don't worry about being perfect in what you say. Okay? We're not looking for perfection. I think a lot of folks, when they're trying to share their faith, get so caught up in trying to make sure you're saying the right things because you don't want to feel like you're doing the Bible injustice. You're trying to feel like I'm going to be an idiot if I like misquote a scripture or something like that. That's not what God's looking for here, okay? God is looking simply for us to be available. He's simply looking for us to be willing and open to sharing with someone about what's going on in your life. You might be actually sharing a moment with someone and say, hey, listen, I hear what you're going through, and I'm in the same boat with you. Sometimes that's what somebody needs to hear, that they're not alone. And that you're going to struggle together. But at least you're going to go before God. You at least have that going with you, going for you. Where you can just simply say, you know what? We're going through something very similar together. But I can tell you this, I'm going to trust God with it. And I would love for you to join me along with me and do that. There should always be a balance between what you say to people about God and what you show to people about God. Okay? Because sometimes some of the most powerful things that I've seen people do is simply without words. It's just simply a hug or just being there for them, a hand on a shoulder, celebrating, clapping, high fives, things like that. But you're doing it with a purpose. You're doing it in the name of Jesus. So don't worry about being perfect. Because sometimes the last resort you need to use is words. In closing today, the sermon series titled We the Church is very similar to We the People. It's We the People is the preamble that was written of the United States Constitution. And I'd like us to take a moment and actually look at that for just a second. So go ahead and let's go to the next slide here. And you'll see it's the preamble. And it says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." And from there, they go through what the laws will be of the Constitution. And it's amazing that that Constitution, our Constitution, the United States, has stood the test of time since it was first adopted. If you look at any other country, they've gone through probably up to 4 or 5 different constitutions. It's amazing. Some countries are finally having their very first constitution because of how the United States has set the bar for what people are looking for and how to live life. It's what our founding forefathers had in mind. It makes me wonder what our preamble for the church would be. I don't know if I could put the words justly to it or not. But what I do know is that it would include that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah,
for all peoples and nations. It would include that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And that through that sacrifice, sin's penalty has been paid, that we are forgiven of our sins, that Jesus bought us back and has reestablished the relationship we were to have with our Heavenly Father. All we need to do are these things: to accept the gift of salvation, to repent of our old lives, confess Him as Lord and Savior, and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to show a life that is transformed by the power of God and the love of Jesus Christ. But I always give because you never know. You never know when it's time for you and God is speaking to you and God is prompting you to take one step of faith and make a decision for Him. And that decision can be to believe. That decision can be, I want to confess Him. That decision can be, I want to be baptized. And I want to lead a life that's not my old life, but a new life that I know that guarantees me hope, gives me strength, love, and purpose. And if you need to make that kind of decision today, I hope you will do so. I hope you'll come forward and publicly declare that as with the power of God behind you. So we're going to stand. And if there is a decision that you need to make today, if you need prayer today for something, we want to pray for you as well. But let's stand and let's ask the Lord to be with us as we sing this closing song. At this time, the elders would like to inform everybody of some leadership change that's going to be taking place. So, this time I invite John and the elders to come on forward.
Good morning. These gentlemen are your church leadership team. And each of us has different spiritual gifts. We do the things that need to be done to help keep the church running. The elders, which are Josue, myself, Jimmy, and Chuck, and Deacon Keith, take care of most of the day-to-day type runnings of the church. Each of us, as I said, has spiritual gifts. And I'd like to share something from our Bible study, actually, Romans 12. We're studying this for the next, 10 weeks? 9 weeks? Something like that? Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility very seriously. And if you have the ability, the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, a few weeks ago, Josue came to us, actually came to Pastor Chip, and he expressed that he felt that his spiritual gifts were probably not being used to the best of his ability, and he would like a change. He came to me, and we talked about it also. We prayed about it. We asked him to think about it. And Josue has decided that to best serve our church, he would like to become a deacon rather than an elder. The difference between elders and deacons is, as far as the requirements, not a lot. Still requires the same type of person. If you want to read exactly what those requirements are, check out our ministry booklets in either foyer. It'll give you the exact requirements. But Josue felt that he could better serve our church and make better use of his spiritual gifts by becoming a deacon. And basically, deacons are servant leaders as opposed to spiritual leaders. So, effective immediately, Josue will join Keith and become one of the deacons of the church. And we're just so happy that you are happy and that you can do this, and we welcome you to those duties. All right? That's about all I have to say, I think. We will be announcing some other things in coming weeks, and we'll let you know about those as well.
It's important that as people in the church, as the body of Christ, that you discover your spiritual gifts and where your best fit is in a church and how you serve. And there's times where you try something and see if it fits. If it just doesn't fit for you, you have to be honest with yourself, and we appreciate Josue doing that. It takes courage. It takes boldness to understand that, I don't want to let people down. At the same time, if you're not using your spiritual gifts effectively in the area it needs to be in, then that's where you got to wrestle with God on those kind of things. So to just back up what John said and the elders agree on, Josue wanted to find his best fit. And he's a great servant. He works well with his hands. He helps people in so many different ways. He's helped so many people out in the community. And we're just proud that of Josue finding his fit in the leadership and in how he wants to serve Lexington Christian Church, and we appreciate that about him. So thank you, Josue, for what you've done as an elder, and we're looking forward to what you're going to be doing as a deacon here as well. So, and pretty much that's all we have today. I want to thank everybody for being here today, and we hope that as you continue to be a part of what we're doing here, I also encourage you, please invite someone for us to love on next Sunday. And I hope that there'll be something we continue to do each and every Sunday as part of our initiative. So let's stand and let's have a closing prayer together. Almighty God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and thank you so much for every good and perfect gift that you give. We thank you, God, that you continue our moving in our church in many great and wonderful ways. Father, I just take this moment just to thank you for every blessing you continue to give for the people that we have at this church that love you so much, God. Thank you. And I pray, God, that you will add to our number as you continue to do awesome and wonderful things. Lord, as long as our hearts are pure for you, God, you will continue to move and do great things here. So, Father, just bless each and every one of us as we go our separate ways until we come back together. And I pray, God, that we will just be united in love and to love on the people around us each and every moment, and seize that opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name we offer this prayer. Amen.